Your furry family members matter, too.
Hi, we're Gordon and Sue Kriebel, owners of Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a family-owned business located on Main Street in the Trap Shopping Center. It's a family experience at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, one you won't get at chain and grocery stores. You'll find a distinct difference at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a difference in quality and in our natural approach to your pet's care. You may not be aware of better options for your pets, so come in and discuss your pet's nutritional needs and health. Our knowledgeable, hands-on staff will be happy to help you learn what's best. We've been your leaders in pioneering pet nutrition and part of our community since 2003. Come out and support our local family-owned business. We'd love to meet you and your pets.
Some of my fondest memories involve sitting inside by the radiator reading while the outside world is transformed by the fast-falling snowflakes. Yet this is not the case for many homeless men, women, and children who seek warmth on steam grates. With your help, Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission will ensure that the homeless will have a warm place to turn this winter. You can help those in need by sponsoring Nights of Shelter. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission can welcome over 250 people every night of the year. It only costs $5.24 to house one person for a night. Please help Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission shelter the homeless today. To make your gift or learn more, visit sundaybreakfast.org or text the word thanks to 41444. That's thanks to 41444. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. Bring the homeless in from the cold today.
This is Carla Dedessi with Your Family Matters here at 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty here in the Philadelphia area. Every Friday from 8 until 9, listen to us or stream in around the world. We have Dr. Alex McFarland here with us. He is a speaker, writer, and advocate for Christian apologetics. He has 16 books, including 10 Answers for Atheists, 10 Answers for Skeptics, and 10 Issues That Divide Christians. He is also the director of Christian Worldview and Apologetics at the Christian Worldview Center of North Greenville University, where he regularly teaches the message of salvation in Jesus Christ and in heartfelt ways. Thank you so much for being here with us, Alex. So share quickly, Monica Cole, we've had her on our show many times, and you are going to be speaking at Heart Cry for Revival Conference. Can you tell us when that is and maybe what you'll be sharing?
Oh, well, thanks very much. Yeah, you know, one of the things that I'm going to be talking about is the role of apologetic in the local church, and I'm very much excited for this. Apologetic is new to a lot of people, but it really relates to defending the faith, you know, why we believe what we believe. And, you know, I speak a lot to youth. In fact, even as you and I talk, I'm in Texas right now, and I'm going to be speaking tonight to several hundred young people about why Christianity is true. And so the Heart Cry for Revival Conference is kind of what my part, at least, I'm going to be sharing things that I've taught in churches all around the country. It's April 27, 28, 29. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's April 13 through 16.
That's right.
April 13, 14, 15, 16 at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina, which is just this incredible facility. But I'm going to be talking about how apologetic can really jumpstart the outreach and discipleship of a local church by equipping the saved to defend their faith and by persuading the lost of why Christianity is true, really how apologetics can actually be a conduit not only to evangelism and discipleship, but really to revival itself.
Yes. I think so many people do not even understand what apologetics is. And I personally, and I know you agree with this, I think it's vital for every Christian to be able to defend their faith and why we take certain stances with things.
Well, that's true. That's true. And we are in a battle of worldviews right now, really. I think a lot of people are kind of scratching their head and thinking, you know, what is up with America these days? You know, what's the deal with our country these days? You've got to understand very subtly over the last few decades, there's been a shift of worldview. Now, your worldview is the way that you look at life and certain things you assume about life. life, about, you know, God and the purpose of life and morality and right and wrong. And as you know, I hope everyone listening would know that our nation, our founding fathers, they came to the table and they built the greatest nation on the face of the world because they assumed some things to be true. They believed there was a God. They believed that this God was the biblical God and that the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20, you know, right and wrong. It wasn't just some man's opinion. These were universal, absolute truth that were tied to the very character of God. Now, down through the centuries, a lot of people, not just preachers, but a lot of leaders have recognized the fact that, you know, our nation was built on God and Christianity. And the challenge of our hour has really been kind of twofold. There have been several generations that have risen up now, and they don't know what this nation is about. They don't know not only that Christianity played an integral role in the development of America, and that's what made it different, mm-hmm. But they also don't know why Christianity is true. And apologetics, it's not apologizing, it's not saying I'm sorry, but it means in defense of something. You know, if we did an apologetic, why this radio station is the best radio station people should listen to, you know, because it's got great teaching, it's convenient, it's right there on the dial, and it will improve your life. You know, we just did an apologetic for your radio station. Well, an apologetic for America and for Christianity explains what we believe and why we believe it. And it's really tied to 1 Peter 3:15 and a number of other biblical verses, but 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer mm-hmm. to everyone who asks a reason for the hope you have. And so I believe in the church, evangelism in the 21st century must include apologetics. As people just assume, hey, we've all got our opinion, but you see, Christianity and the fiber of America that was based on the Bible, that's not opinion, that's reality. That's
correct.
F-A-C-T fact.
Correct. I love that. F-A-C-T fact, which is what we talk about here. So we understand that our founding fathers had a Christian worldview. They did not have a postmodern thinking world or secular worldview. It was this Christian worldview. And I think that, you know, I'm 43. When I was raised in the church in the 70s, I had the blessing of being reared by Christian parents and families. I don't think apologetics was that important, Dr. McFarland, because everybody kind of believed it. Everybody. Like, even our larger society kind of, you know, they may not have been Christians or call themselves Christians, but they had this moral compass that was founded on the Ten Commandments, let's say. But today, I think you would agree with me that although we were founded on Christian principles, presently we're not a Christian nation, not with the abortions, not with the no definition of marriage, not that we don't have a hope.
Yeah, you know, we didn't really talk about this much in years past because we didn't really need to. I mean, everybody had a Christian orientation they came from, most everybody. Let me say this. We've had so many leaders and localities that have contributed to the erosion of our freedoms little by little because they would fearfully cave in any time an atheist or secular group would threaten a lawsuit. I mean, little by little, doing this incremental erasure. I just want to challenge leaders and teachers, principals, administrators, pastors, if you're a city council member listening, whomever, got to understand that displaying the Ten Commandments does not violate the First Amendment. Let me explain something here. The man that wrote the First Amendment was a man named Fisher Ames, A-M-E-S, Fisher Ames. Fisher Ames wrote the First Amendment, which very famously says that Congress will make no law regarding the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, great leaders of times past, like Supreme Court Justice Earl Warren, who, you know, was no evangelical preacher, but he recognized that America was built on the presupposition of biblical morality. So believing in the Ten Commandments as this universal moral code is not the same thing as establishing a religion. All cults believe lying, murder, stealing is wrong. Well, here's my point. Fisher Ames, who wrote the First Amendment, also said the Bible should be taught in all public schools because it was the best vehicle for teaching morality to young people. So here's the question. How is it that 21st century atheists seem to know more about the application of the First Amendment than the man who wrote the First Amendment? If the man that wrote the First Amendment didn't think teaching the Bible in public schools violated any law or precept of our Constitution. You know, how is it that secularists that are trying to remove God from our culture seem to know more about the First Amendment application than the man that wrote it? And the answer is, of course, they don't.
Correct. Right, because Fisher clearly was not an atheist. He found a lot of purpose in Judeo-Christian values. This is a perfect segue, because I have a feeling you and I could be talking for hours and hours, but I want to talk about evolution. You already established that we were indeed a Christian nation, despite what, you know, the opposition says. Historically, this was a Christian nation, all of our universities. So how did it get introduced into the United States? Can you give us a little history on that? Because now it's very embraced in 2014, but we were a Christian nation, so how did we let this in the door?
Well, you know, there were several things in several streams that went along. For one thing, in the late 1700s, out of Germany came what was called higher criticism of the Bible. There was a man named Friedrich Schleiermacher, who has been called the father of German liberalism. And in Europe, the schools began to embrace this idea that God really was not the author of the Bible. We could call this naturalism or materialism, that says, you know, miracles don't take place. The miracle of God inspiring the scripture, that didn't really happen. The Bible must be viewed in only human terms. So very subtly during the 1800s, you know, the seminaries and graduate schools of Europe began to reject the idea that the Bible was the Word of God, and this trickled over to America. Well, 1859, very famously, an ex-seminary student named Charles Darwin published his, you know, On the Origin of Species, The Descent of Man. And one other thing that began to happen, as I believe these three strands came together. First, there was the rejection of the Bible as the Word of God. Then there was the rejection of the belief in God as creator. And people like Benjamin Warfield, who was a great academic in America in the 19th century, Warfield warned. He said that evolution is atheism. Evolution will breed atheism in our culture. But the third strand that began to form is, look, if God is not the communicator who gave us the Bible, and God is not the creator who made us, then God is not the foundation of morality.
Now, it took over the 1940s, 60s for this to really coalesce within our culture. But what happens in the classroom and the courtroom eventually trickles down to Main Street USA, that there's been this subtle incremental rejection of belief in the Bible, rejection of belief that God is the creator, and therefore life is not sacred or special. You're just, you know, you're just the product of time, but it's like a primordial soup. You know, we're just highly developed primates.
Right, an androgynous blob, I like to say.
Exactly. And even your gender, I mean, think about it. What could be more relativistic? You know, to say, God, you have no claim over me whatsoever, not even over my gender. And in a biblical worldview, in a worldview, and I'm not talking about Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, I'm just talking about a worldview that believes in a creator and some moral boundaries. In a biblical worldview, life is sacred. Life is purposeful. And male and female have equal worth and value before God. And there is this view, too, that even secular people used to recognize that our body is not our own. We were given life by God. Life is a gift. And that's why all of the state had laws against suicide, because self-murder was a sin against the natural law. We recognize that life was a gift from God. Let me just say this, that at the time of the U.S. Constitution in 1787, when we drafted our Constitution, you've got to understand, at that time, five states had their own state Protestant religion. The Northwest Ordinance, which encouraged literacy, so people could read the Bible, so people could become civilized, encouraged religion, quote-unquote. The First Amendment encouraged religion in general because of the free exercise of that the government would not prohibit free exercise of religion, which now they do.
Correct.
Most states required belief in God as a condition for public office. Think about this. Nowadays, in our hyper-secularized society, the Declaration of Independence itself is essentially unconstitutional because it declares belief in God as the basis of our government. And, you
you know, the state of Hawaii in 1909, which entered statehood, it said that, you know, belief in the Declaration of Independence is a condition for statehood. So I'm saying as recently as 1959, still belief in the Declaration, which is predicated on belief in God, was one of the necessary preconditions to become a state. So we this abandonment of God is really a recent phenomenon. How we got here has been a 150-year trek from rejection of the Bible, embrace of evolution, rejection of belief in any moral boundaries. And you're right, we've got this culture, and now tragically many young people that they don't understand who they are, they don't understand that their life is purposeful and sacred. And I see, by God's grace, I mean, I probably see 100 times a year before groups of teenagers in public schools, in detention centers, in churches, at conferences, and weekly. And I know I'm in Texas right now, and I'll interact with teenagers tonight, Mark. I meet teenagers who are searching for truth. They're cutting themselves and engaging in self-mutilation because their parents are divorced. Their life has no meaning, they think, although we know it does. They are searching, and their teachers aren't allowed to help them prove. They're adult role model figures in their lives either don't know truth or can't really express truth because they're afraid of some lawsuit. And we're engaging in the slow dismantling of our nation and our freedom because we're at this point too stubborn to admit that we made a mistake in turning away from the God of our founders.
I agree. And I think that also Christians need to be more bold and fiery and understand apologetics as you're teaching. And I love that you were teaching it to the teenagers, because it's too late if you start talking to us about this when we're 40 years old. In fact, I think there needs to be apologetics for the 5, 6, and 7-year-olds. But Dr. McFarland, let me ask you this question. You know, we had the Bible and the Ten Commandments in all of our schools, and they used to start in the 50s with reciting the Ten Commandments and even prayer. Then something happened in the 60s and the 70s, which now everything is evolution, and there's absolutely no school prayer. Now, we know that evolution is a theory. It is a hypothesis. Why will the public schools not allow us, if you're going to teach evolution, let's also teach intelligent design, there is a creator, that there was purpose, that this was not random? Why is that so hard for us to get that into the school systems? Why can't they see that perspective, that both need to be taught?
Well, for one thing, there are the evolutionists have been very successful in getting the teachers unions in their hip pocket. Back in the 1980s, there was a man named Michael Ruse, R-U-S-E, who testified in a Supreme Court case that science is inherently naturalist, and very famously the cry of many atheists and secularists has been that if you let a divine foot in the door, quote-unquote, you cease to do science, which is false, because many of the founders of, you know, science, the different branches of sciences, and I think about Gregor Mendel in genetics, and you know, Francis Bacon and Isaac Newton and Charles Babbage and the Wright brothers. I mean, many of the great the people who made the greatest scientific discoveries were at least theistic. In other words, they believed in God, if not overtly Christian. And so later on, Michael Ruse, who had testified that science must be inherently naturalistic, he later on a recording admitted that science doesn't have to presuppose atheism, but he felt like he had to say that in order to protect the educational lobby from any openness to intelligent design. Now, when you lie on a witness stand in a court, that's called perjury. But, I mean, he was willing to risk perjury because they have an agenda that science has really been co-opted and hijacked by what we call methodological naturalists, those that they will not allow any explanation or any hypothesis that include God. So, therefore, we've got some just rather fanciful ideas up there, like panspermia, like aliens from some other galaxy seeded our solar system with life. And then that begs the question, though, where did those people come from? Well, it goes on and on, and there's no real solid explanations out there. And I write about these in all my books, but what I need to encourage people to do is get on the school board, talk to their teachers, and we need to
through our influence, through our prayers, and maybe even through our finances, we need to realize that we're in a second American Revolution. This is our founding fathers had to fight the British at great personal cost. They had to fight for our freedom. We have to realize that we've got to fight now to preserve our freedom. And, you know, I would say to the folks listening, this is for God and country. This is for the preservation of our Constitution. You might have to cost yourself a few social batting average points, and people think that you're a religious nut or that you're some right winger. It's not about that. It's about the calm, respectful, yet decisive defense of God and country. To allow curriculum in that talks about intelligent design, that's not establishing a religion. It doesn't violate the First Amendment. Let me give you an example. When you look at human DNA, you're looking at complex encrypted data. All that we know, this is simply all that ID is saying, that everywhere we look at computer programs or, encryption, information only arrives from an intelligence source. Anything we've ever seen where there's information, and the human genome is information. So all we're saying is we've never observed information come about randomly. That's all we're saying. That's not giving an altar call. That's not talking about Jesus. So if there is design, there must have been a designer. So who that designer is and how we know him, that's for the student to find out from their parents and church. But you see, the evolutionists who know, I mean, there's no physical, observable, testable, repeatable evidence for evolution. I mean, look.
You're right.
There isn't. There is no evidence for evolution.
And Dr. McFarland, isn't that what science supposedly is all about, that we can reproduce something in the laboratory, and nothing can be reproduced, what evolution is teaching us?
Exactly. And that's why evolution is a faith position. Now, let's divide the sciences into what we'll call operational science and origin science. Operational science is how things work, you know, how blood clot, how metals respond to heat. I mean, we can observe how things operate. But whatever you believe about origin science, where things came from, whether you believe the universe came from nothing purposely, accidentally, you know, something came from nothing, something turned into something else, or whether you believe there was this foundational creator of reality. Origin science, whatever you believe by faith or trust. And it's important to help people understand that, look, we've never observed sin come from, you know, nothing. Let me put it this way. Because your physical attribute and the way your body works is based on your DNA, and DNA is information. Look, if you want fins to become feathers and feathers to become fingers, as evolution insists, you have to add additional information to the genome. So you ask an evolutionist, how did things come about? Well, gene mutation. Look, it has never, ever, ever, ever been observed that a gene mutation brings new information to the genome. Never.
McFarland, doesn't it also, like, a gene mutation usually does not make the species stronger. It usually makes you weaker, right?
Exactly. Mutations are virtually always detrimental, not positive. In the experiment, they've killed many rats and fruit flies, and they'll make a fruit fly with very tiny wings, or they can make a fruit fly with one wing. But you can't, by mutation, turn a fruit fly into a kitten.
Right.
And so it's just it's interesting.
Impossible.
But
I always say it takes more faith to believe in evolution than
it does
to believe in a creator or an intelligent designer.
You know, Charles Darwin was highly influenced by a lawyer named Charles Lyell. And Lyell wrote a book in the 1830s called Principles of Geology. Now, by the way, I am keenly aware that myself with a philosophy degree and a degree in developmental psychology, an evolutionist would say, Mr. Preacher, philosophy degree, developmental psych person, you can't speak about science as you dare not be out of your field of expertise. You got to understand the seminal influence in the life of Charles Darwin was a book, Principles of Geology, written by a lawyer. Now, very, very telling quote I used in some of my presentation. Even Jay Gould, who was a diehard evolutionist, wrote about Lyell's Principles of Geology. And Lyell, a lawyer who was an atheist, didn't want there to be a god, said that there was no flood of Noah, that basically the land as it is now is how it's always been. And here's the vision quote. Gould says of Charles Lyell that Principles of Geology was one of the greatest deceptions ever published, and that he didn't have any evidence for his uniformitarian views. And here's the
quote I want to emphasize that Lyell won with rhetoric what he could not prove with data. Now think about that. Now, Charles Lyell looked and said, hey, there was no blood. The fossils that you see are just because things have gone on as they have for billions of years. And this was so influential in the mind of Charles Darwin. This attorney, Charles Lyell, won with rhetoric what he could not carry with data. So I know it probably, for some listening, this just might be a big long stretch to take in, but we basically, as a world now, suffered for 156 years, a worldview that says there's no God, there's no foundation of morality, there's no reason to affirm your gender and honor the home, marriage, heterosexual monogamy, cultural norms and mores that we've believed in for centuries. There's no reason to preserve a Judeo-Christian culture. There's no meaning. We just evolve. There's so much we could talk about, and I'm going to give a word of hope here in just a second. But evolution, I really believe, I'm going to say something very politically incorrect here. The two worst things to ever befall the human race, second only to the sin of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that's the worst thing that ever happened to the human race. But second only to that has been the theory of evolution and the religion of Islam. Evolution and Islam have spilled more blood than any other two worldviews that have ever been voiced upon the human race. And I really believe that what we need to do as,
well,
as
I agree
a,
with
as
you.
A Christian.
You're making me think. Go ahead, finish.
Well, the answer to it all
I'm
is
just
to
thinking,
help people find Jesus.
Right, and that's right.
Yeah, you know, to help people find Christ. And I would say to everyone listening, the most, by the canons of history, historiography, how we look at it, the most documentable fact of the ancient world, more evidence for this than for the life of Julius Caesar, the most documentable fact of the ancient world is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, that validates who he was and what he taught, that he is a Savior, and he changed his life. And to everyone listening, I want to say the first step, if you know Christ, pray for our nation, live for Jesus, help others find Christ, beginning with your own kids and family. Support your church, be involved, invest your life in something that really has eternal implications, and that is God and country. But if anyone was listening and they're not a believer, let me say that this is really real. This is true. The highest, most important thing you'll ever do is to consider your relationship with God. And there was a man who did miracles. He claimed to be the one and only Savior, and his name was Jesus. And he said in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will not reject. And he proved it by rising from the grave, a documentable fact of history, that he rose, and that validates his identity and message. Turn to Jesus, and as lives are changed, our country can be changed. And my prayer is certainly that we will all invest ourselves in him.
Amen to that. Dr. Alex McFarland, author, apologist, the director for the Center for Christian Worldview and Apologetics at North Greenville University. I encourage you to Google Dr. Alex McFarland. He has written 16 books, all of which sound fabulous, and we all need to read them so that we can be able to debate and think clearly and have an understanding for the hope that is in us when we're speaking with atheists, skeptics, and even other Christians who are believing things that they think are biblical, but they are not.
God bless you. And let me just say this very brazenly. Hey, folks, go on my website, fill out the form, bring me to your town to speak. I want to speak at your church, your youth group, your parents. I will go to your college and very respectfully debate your local atheist. I'm an evangelist.
That's great.
So on my website, there's a speaker request form. I'm a traveling speaker in our ministry, Alex McFarland Evangelistic Ministries, the Truth for a New Generation Conference. We do a thing for young people called the Dan Strong Tour. We've got a lot going on. We love America. We love the Lord. We love people. And we want to take the message of a biblical worldview to as many as we can. You know, some people are called to go to China or India. Praise God. My calling is the United States of America. I am passionate about freedom, and I believe the best future for America is a future where as many as possible know the Lord Jesus.
Well, I agree. Kudos to you, and I hope that we bring you here to Pennsylvania, the Philadelphia area. I think that we need everything that you're teaching us, and it's always wonderful to bring a whole bunch of like-minded people together, and even those people who are not like-minded, so they can learn about the truth.
Your furry family members matter, too.
Hi, we're Gordon and Sue Kriebel, owners of Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a family-owned business located on Main Street in the Trap Shopping Center. It's a family experience at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, one you won't get at chain and grocery stores. You'll find a distinct difference at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a difference in quality and in our natural approach to your pet's care. You may not be aware of better options for your pets, so come in and discuss your pet's nutritional needs and health. Our knowledgeable hands-on staff will be happy to help you learn what's best. We've been your leaders in pioneering pet nutrition and part of our community since 2003. Come out and support our local family-owned business. We'd love to meet you and your pets.
Some of my fondest memories involve sitting inside by the radiator reading while the outside world is transformed by the fast-falling snowflakes. Yet this is not the case for many homeless men, women, and children who seek warmth on steam grates. With your help, Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission will ensure that the homeless will have a warm place to turn this winter. You can help those in need by sponsoring Nights of Shelter. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission can welcome over 250 people every night of the year. It only costs $5.24 to house one person for a night. Please help Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission shelter the homeless today. To make your gift or learn more, visit sundaybreakfast.org or text the word thanks to 41444. That's thanks to 41444. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. Bring the homeless in from the cold today.
This is Carla Dedessi with Your Family Matters here at 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. We have with us this morning Monica Cole from 1 Million Moms, which is a division of American Family Association. Monica, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Let's talk a little bit about 2014. How was 1 Million Moms successful?
2014 was a wonderful year. The Lord has really blessed our ministry. He has used us to be a voice out there in the media and to take a stand in protecting our children. Most parents, majority, want to protect their children from what the media and entertainment industry is throwing at them, pushing at them, and we have been able to many victories and accomplishments. Look forward to many more in this coming year, but I can briefly mention a few if you would like. To
please
be more specific, yes, we had contacted the networks to give different networks, actually, the opportunity to cancel a program, change their mind, reconsider airing a new particular show or program that we found inappropriate for family viewing time, whether it's prime time or it may even be a show targeting or tweens. And so we do try to give them an opportunity, and we give them more or less a chance, an opportunity to reconsider and change their mind before we will go and contact sponsors, because that's who's financially supporting these inappropriate programs that are airing on television and coming through the television into our living rooms. So you kind of hit them where it hurts, and that's, of course, in the pocketbook. So we contact sponsors when the networks may not take us seriously. But that does get their attention, because when our moms and grandmothers and aunts just start contacting, we have the information ready for them to contact the different corporations that are financially supporting these programs, then they take notice, because they know not only are we we're viewers, but we're consumers as well, especially, you know, moms. They're the primary consumer. They do most of the purchasing in the family. So there were several programs that were canceled last year. For example, like Bad Teacher. Bad Teacher not only was offensive, but it was offensive to teachers, because it just gave a bad stereotype for teachers when we know that they're working very hard to help our children. And there's a few others, like The Client List, The Cleveland Show, Dads, Mystery Girls, Dracula. Those are just a few that I can think of off the top of my head. Most of those, Carla, were canceled with just the first season. So we are making a difference in these programs not being continued season after season after season.
Thank goodness.
Yes, because most of those, whether it's the sexuality or the profanity, there's so much in there that, of course, like one of the shows, Dracula, there's violence. And so we're making a difference. Of course, we know it's baby steps, but that. Also having profanity pulled from commercials by contacting the corporations themselves. They may not be sponsoring an offensive program. Their commercial itself may be offensive. And we all know that children repeat what they hear.
Mm-hmm.
And asking them to pull inappropriate language, foul language from their commercials. And companies are responding, some like Capital One, within 48 hours. So we are making an impact. So fewer children were hearing the commercial with the foul language in it when they were able to flip that around and change that where it was clean and family-friendly like it should have been in the first place.
Right.
And then, of course, we also like to warn parents. We warn parents about these new programs that are coming out that are targeting our children as their primary audience, whether it's tweens or even children. And one, for example, like the Disney Channel, this was not a new show that we were warning parents about. It was one that had been on the air several years, Good Luck Charlie. And we warned parents also when it's a show that's been on the air for a while and there's going to be new topics discussed that's normally not in the program. For example, they introduced a same-sex couple in the children's program, Good Luck Charlie, on the Disney Channel. And we knew it was coming up. We asked the network 6 months in advance not to air that episode. And they didn't respond, so of course we contacted, they don't have many sponsors on the Disney Channel, but it was care.com, and they did pull their support, so Disney had to foot the bill themselves. And parents were warned. We gave them several weeks' notice, gave them a heads up to avoid that episode because the two mothers that were, it was Charlie's little friend that was over for a play date, had two moms that came over, and they made sure that the audience knew that this little girl had two moms. They'd been together, married for a long time, and so the children who are watching this were made well aware what was going on because it was not real vague. But it was left out of any commercials or previews. But it had gotten out in the media. We were able to alert parents, so they were able to avoid that. And I feel like many children were not introduced to such a mature topic.
Mm-hmm.
That's just a little bit what we've been able to do to help families throughout the country.
You know, I think it's interesting. First of all, what age watches Good Luck Charlie? I'm not familiar with this show.
Well, there's five children in the family, infant all the way up to, so I would think any age.
So probably 5 to 12 could be watching this, 5-year-olds to 12-year-olds?
Probably. I would think it would be children and maybe tweens because of the teenagers in the show.
Mm-hmm.
And for the most part, Carla, it was a clean show for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
There are some programs on Disney Channel or other networks that they show some disrespect towards the parents and to siblings and things, but there wasn't any of profanity or nudity or, you know, there was none of that.
Right.
So for the most part, it was a clean show, but we felt like when they were going to introduce a same-sex couple married on the program, that this was an agenda by the LGBT.
Yes.
They wanted this brought up to as young of an audience as possible because they had been pushing the Disney Channel network to include some cast member in their network just to get, you know, exposure to young viewers and portray it as a normal lifestyle. No big deal. The dad acted a little surprised, but the mom acted like it wasn't a big deal and get with the times, you know,
right.
Dad. So parents were warned. They were made aware. And also through our social media on Facebook, Twitter. So I believe fewer children were exposed to that agenda.
I'm glad that you're being so effective. And a question that I would ask Disney and other shows, but for those of us who believe and understand that marriage is one man and one woman, but obviously Good Luck Charlie's trying to say, no, it can be one woman and one woman. You know, is Charlie's Friends going to introduce a new character that is one daddy and five mommies? When's that episode going to air? Or maybe daddy with the mommy and the girlfriend because he's adulterer? Like, when's that one going
to
air?
Exactly. You never know when they will continue to push the envelope, which most networks do. And Carla, I apologize. I failed to mention that they squeezed this in on the second-to-last episode. The show did end. It had aired for about 5 seasons. So they introduced this knowing that the show finale was going to be the very next week. So they felt like they didn't have anything to lose.
Of course.
So they did that, and I failed to mention that earlier. But like you said, what about another Disney program, another Disney show? What are they going to do next? So we spoke out and voiced our concern, contacted the sponsors to let them know that we don't approve and we don't feel that this is okay. And you know, we wouldn't want any sin broadcasted on a children's network saying that it's all right, no matter what the sin is. So we felt that was important, and we also, because we were feeling strongly about a particular program on another network, had to speak out. We worked very diligently, contacted sponsors week after week. Even though the network is for mature audiences, it was Adult Swim, which comes on in the evenings on the Cartoon Network. So that's a whole other, of course, topic, Carla, as far as the Cartoon Network turns into provocative cartoons and mature, I mean, extremely appalling and offensive to me, much less if a child turns it on late at night, parents don't realize, or the parents turn it on because the child's up in the middle of the night sick, and the whether it's animated or not, these programs in the evening on Cartoon Network, on the Adult Swim, they're all extremely disturbing programs. But the reason why we contacted them, we didn't know, I mean, we assumed it would fall on deaf ears, but it was a program that was blasphemous. It was the show called Black Jesus. And
oh, yes, I got all of your emails on this, Monica.
Yes. And we were concerned as Christians because of the character was going to be a drug dealing, pot smoking, foul mouthed man that was Jesus. I mean, he was playing the part of Jesus. And so it was not an animated show. It was not a cartoon. But Carla, I know you felt the same way as I did when you saw that. It's just, it's saddening, and but it's extremely disturbing that someone could kind of drag our Lord's name through the mud as far as just, we just had to. And like I said, I know it fell on deaf ears contacting the network, because if they were going to produce a show where they portrayed our Lord and Savior with these characteristics, then you can't expect non-believers to act as though they are saved. And so we can pray for them, but we had to take action as well and let them know why we felt the way we did. And so the network, of course, continued, you know, they've continued with their plans and aired the program, but we contacted the sponsors week after week. Every single sponsor but one, the Dollar Shave Club, was the only one that did not pull their support. So they were having to scramble for new advertisers every single week, because sponsors were, they were dropping like flies when they found out the content. They just thought it was a comedy.
Thank you. Thank you, Monica, because that should be disgusting, vulgar, and offensive to every person that calls themselves a Christian. And I also think it's interesting that I don't think in the United States or even in any other countries we would ever see anything about Muhammad or Islam like this, would we?
You would not. You took the words right out of my mouth. Anybody, like you said, as a Christian would be offended, but anyone of any faith, they wouldn't appreciate it.
If it was about their,
right, about their
leader.
That's right. And it's just anyone would be able to, I would think, understand where we were coming from. And like you said, other shows that have mocked Muhammad, or, you know, they've been pulled. Those
right.
episodes and those programs have been canceled. And for the most part, people don't even produce those types of programs. But it seems as though, because Christians turn the other cheek, we're a target, because they feel that, well, we don't need to make fun of, like you said, other religious leaders, but it's okay. We'll go ahead and target
Christians and Jesus.
Yeah, it's a bullseye almost. And so we are to love on them and pray for those that produce these type of programs that are atrocious, offensive. But we have to speak out. You know, we can't let this continue as though it's all right, because if we do, it's like we're agreeing with it if we don't, you know, take a stand and say this is wrong.
I agree. And I think that we should be boycotting not only these shows, but I'll take it a step further and say we should not be watching the Cartoon Network. And I've taken it, and I do take it at that step further in our home. We've never watched the Disney Channel. I think that there's one too many shows that forget about what they're doing about sexuality. I just think that they make mom and dad look very foolish all the time, and like the 12-year-olds are so brilliant. And that's Breakdown of the Family. And I know that you agree with me. Monica, my parents must have been, you know, before their time, because there was very limited television in our house. But I remember I'd had friends come over and they would say things like, what do you mean you can't watch Three's Company? And I would go through what my dad would tell me, which is, well, my father believes that it makes looking with a man very innocent and very funny and very cute. And in reality, it isn't. And that's something that he doesn't want, you know, his children doing. And that was Three's Company. I mean, you know, now I don't watch anything on television. And my dad never let us watch Happy Days either. And recently someone gave my daughter, for her birthday, old Happy Days. And I thought, I'm going to put these on and see like what my dad had issues with.
Sure.
Well, the very first episode is Fonzie's teaching Potsy how to unhook a bra. And I thought, oh my goodness, like the first 15 minutes, the whole time, like Fonzie's just trying to take advantage of all of these young women. And I thought, no, oh, thank goodness for my father that he did not allow us to watch any of this.
That's exactly right. Now you can appreciate where he was coming from. And, you know, we were able to watch whatever our parents approved, my sister and I at home. But Carla, same family, say, scenario, or, you know, our parents had made the same decisions as your dad as far as not letting us watch things that they found to be too mature, even though kids at school are watching these shows.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't understand at the time, you're growing up and you're a kid, but I'm so thankful and so grateful now that they were strict.
Yes.
Because, of course, they wanted to protect their children. They wanted to protect our innocence, but it's just to keep us safe because they loved us. And so you and I and other Christian moms are doing the same thing as far as protecting what our children see, because we've heard garbage in, garbage out.
Yes.
You can't forget what you view, and so, or I've heard what you view becomes a part of you, because I
see it. That's
right. And like you said, now you're so thankful that, and you see what your dad was from seeing, and with good reason, and just because they're trying to normalize different sins, but everything seems like these sexual innuendos. Most programs have innuendos or undertones, but they've just gotten louder now than back then. And so the networks have definitely pushed the envelope, and I feel like if we don't say something, then who will? So as Christians, we can do it lovingly and politely, but still be stern. And that's what we do as far as our ministry, 1 Million Moms. We encourage our members to contact these networks and companies. Therefore, when they see our concerns, and I've talked with individuals that work at these companies, and they agree, and I'm not going to say any names or anything, but I ask if they're a parent, and they are, and they completely understand why I would find offense to their company's commercial, but it's typically someone in the marketing department that thought it's humorous and didn't see any harm in it. But just speaking out, and these other companies are taking notice. They're paying if the company decides to be a little forward, or I'm going to say liberal, just the next thing. And other companies, I believe, are taking notice, and we take a stand and speak out. They're paying attention. So, of course, money talks, and they don't want to offend their consumers. But whatever it takes, like
right.
I said, boycotting
right.
and to protect our children, and then we can shop with a good conscience. And so we do send updates when companies do pull their financial support, let our members know when their voice was heard and they've made a difference. We let them know. So not only do they realize that they are making a difference for their children, but children all across the country, we're doing it for his kingdom, but just though at the same time, we want to support those companies that are listening to our concerns. So then we can patronize those stores and as a thank you back. And then those that don't respond to our request, then we know just to spend our hard-earned dollars elsewhere.
That's right. And they are hard-earned dollars. Let's talk a little bit about violence. So we know that we want to protect our children from all of this sexual trash that's out there, and really should just be taught in the home with mommy and daddy in our churches. We don't need to see it on the television all day long. Violence. I was recently reading an article that said that back in the 40s, when Snow White came out and little children were viewing that they were so frightened of the witch in that movie, these 5, 6, and 7-year-olds, that a lot of them peed their pants in the little movie theater. And then
they had been exposed.
That's correct, because that was so frightening to them. And then also in that same article, it said that children back in the, probably it was like the early 60s, again, these gorgeous little girls and little boys dressed so cute were watching. They were seeing how they would react to a Tom and Jerry episode. And you've seen Tom and Jerry. And these poor children were almost jumping out of their seats. They couldn't get away from that screen fast enough. They were so traumatized by just Tom, and Jerry. Now let's fast forward to 2014. 15. I'm sorry, I keep forgetting it's 2015. So we know that violence affects our 5-year-olds, our 10-year-olds, our 15-year-olds. Can you talk to that a little bit?
Well, absolutely. It affects our children. The media influences them, of course, at a young age. They're such an influential age all throughout childhood and during adolescence, teenage years. Speaking about Snow White, and that made me think of my son who had nightmares. Snow White, The Wizard of Oz, you name it. If there's a witch, he had nightmares. So we didn't watch anything. That have been around a long time, you knew that that was in there. But because, kind of like you said, fast forward, there are other things. Like I'm thinking there's no way that, you know, he's watching Hunger Games. Because that's what you think
now,
where the children are killing each other in the movie to survive themselves. And it shows them, like, it took me a long time to even, and I watched it not with family, but as a scale to see. I didn't want to watch it, to be honest, but I did. I thought, you know, I put it off long enough, and I needed to see how bad it has gotten.
Sure.
Of course, this movie was extremely popular, and there was a sequel, and it won awards, and kids are watching it, and adults, too. But they were showing the children killing each other, extremely graphic with blood and all. So, of course, teenagers were watching it and then playing these video games where there's fighting and blood and gore and guns. And it makes, I believe, children not realize the value of life and how precious and how fragile it can be. And that, of course, in violence can take over and see what's happened in other cities. It's heartbreaking that our children are killing each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's hard to imagine how far and how fast and how Hollywood has rapidly gotten more and more violent, but it has, and we're here. And so as a result, you know, I would suggest parents pay close attention, like video games, if you allow them to look at the rating. I'm sure most parents do, but they're usually a little huge, just like TV and movie rating. Just because it doesn't say mature, the T for teen, you know, it's still going to be pretty graphic, and there's going to be violence if it's one of these fighting war, you know, with the guns and all. And when we talk about how, you know, another way to protect our children, you know, I always recommend like filters for either your mobile phone or mobile devices, iPads, and then the filters for your computer, which like the American Family Online filter, of course, it blocks out pornography, any images that have scantily clad models, gambling site, but it also blocks out violence because it is a huge problem. These videos, let's say on YouTube or whatever, you know, it's just progressed so much that it has become an issue, and I believe it's kind of fog and boiling water. People may not have even realized what has happened because, like you said, you look back at those children that were just terrified, and now those seem almost harmless, you know, compared to...
They get callous. Yes. Desensitized.
Exactly. So I always recommend a filter because of the violence on the internet is far worse, especially with videos. And people can take a video of any beating or anything, unfortunately, with their phone and then post it online. So a filter can protect your family that way online. But then, like I said, the video games, I think, are a huge problem as well, not just television. And so
I agree.
Double check those ratings.
Mm-hmm. Monica, thank you so much for joining us today and always being such a wealth of information, and thank you for protecting all of our children. I cannot thank you enough.
Your furry family members matter, too.
Hi, we're Gordon and Sue Kriebel, owners of Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a family-owned business located on Main Street in the Trap Shopping Center. It's a family experience at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, one you won't get at chain and grocery stores. You'll find a distinct difference at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a difference in quality and in our natural approach to your pet's care. You may not be aware of better options for your pets. So come in and discuss your pet's nutritional needs and health. Our knowledgeable hands-on staff will be happy to help you learn what's best. We've been your leaders in pioneering pet nutrition and part of our community since 2003. Come out and support our local family-owned business. We'd love to meet you and your pets.
Some of my fondest memories involve sitting inside by the radiator reading while the outside world is transformed by the fast-falling snowflakes. Yet this is not the case for many homeless men, women, and children who seek warmth on steam grates. With your help, Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission will ensure that the homeless will have a warm place to turn this winter. You can help those in need by sponsoring Nights of Shelter. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission can welcome over 250 people every night of the year. It only costs $5.24 to house one person for a night. Please help Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission shelter the homeless today. To make your gift or learn more, visit sundaybreakfast.org or text the word THANKS to 41444. That's THANKS to 41444. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. Bring the homeless in from the cold today.
Hi, this is Carla Dedesi, author of the Julia Learns book series and host of Your Family Matters here at 1180 WFYL. Let's make 2015 the year that we read quality books to our children, the future leaders of this country. Please start with my book series, Julia Learns How to Vote Wisely and Julia Learns How to Marry Wisely. Julia Learns How to Vote Wisely is instructing our children to vote with conservative values and the importance of planting those seeds deeply into our children's hearts at an early age. Julia Learns How to Marry Wisely is planting seeds deeply for truth and nobility and righteousness that we see in traditional marriage. They are the only books that are sharing this message with our children, the future leaders of the United States of America. And please keep a lookout for a third book that will be launched this April 2015, Julia Learns How to Protect Life Wisely. Remember, today's readers are tomorrow's future leaders.
The Julia Learns series can be purchased as ebooks, printed books, and on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and other Christian retailers.